So we left here last week. Should I join a church? And we talked all about church membership. We spent last week and a half, really talking about church discipline and that aspect. We kind of saw, well, church membership only makes sense in that case, and we broke off and saw it. If you're interested in that, let me encourage you to go get those online. Go listen to them and grab the on our website. You can grab the PDF of the slides. But here, joining a church follows the pattern of the New Testament. So if you belong to the church, great. If you don't belong to the church, you should be looking to belong to a church. It doesn't have to be that church. What are we not saying? I am not saying that every person in Miami should join Cornerstone Bible Church. Every person in Miami is not saved, so they probably should not, because we wouldn't allow them. But even those that are saved, we would not say necessarily, well, God definitely wants you here. We don't have that special knowledge. We don't know that. We're not willing to say that. What we would say, though, dogmatically, is if you do not belong to a church and you know Christ, or you know other Christians who do not belong to a church, they are Christians, then yes, we do believe that we should encourage people like that to belong to a church. Is it okay to be looking for a church? I'm not sure where God wants me yet. Yes. Now, if you're looking for a church for 10 years, probably I'm going to say, are you really looking for a church? Or, have you spent 10 years really and you can't find one, right? There's none of them meet. I don't think you're going to find one this side of heaven if you've been looking for years and can't find a church. You're probably not going to find one. But we'll talk a little bit about what should I be looking for in a church here as we go through this. So we see in Acts 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. Again, this is a gathering of God's people. Acts 2:41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there was added that day 3,000 souls. And we see, yes, to the church, but we also see this used in Acts locally. And in fact, Acts 2:42 is what we would use kind of as our pattern for the local church. Acts 4:4, but as many of those who had heard the message and believed, the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we see a growing number, and these people were added to their local assemblies. We already talked. In fact, they went, and they were written letters to local churches. This is the pattern. 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Again, this is from what we looked at in the last week and a half. Outside of what? It can't be outside. In this respect, it was talking about the local church, okay, and those who are inside. 1 Timothy 5:9, the widows put on the list. And many people say, oh, well, church is too bureaucratic, and it's this, and it's unbiblical, and keeping these lists of people who do this, or, categorizing people, we'd be attacked, and people describe this different ways. Well, I guess you have to have also issue with Timothy, who did this, Paul, who wrote to Timothy, and the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul as a holy man as he was moved and he penned the scripture, as Peter tells us about Paul. So I guess in that respect, you have to be consistent. You have to have more issues then with other than just us. Because at least in this time, we see at minimum here this a list being kept, not only of someone who belonged to the church, but it even was beyond that. They actually would keep a list. Okay, we know who belong to our church, but beyond that, we also know that these men that we have these women, they're older, they fall into this category, and while we might say, oh, well, it's not cool to do that and tracking, and you just leave it in God's hands, well, that might be so, but that's not at least the way that it was practiced with Paul, Timothy, and the church at Ephesus. So you at least have to give that and explain, well, that's how they did it, but I don't think you should do that anymore. Just be consistent if you're going to give that argument. That's all I'm saying. Okay? So when someone joins a church, they prove they're not ashamed to identify with Christ or his people. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, and again, this is just a pattern. We're talking about this side of heaven, but Jesus said that if anyone is ashamed to identify himself with him on earth, that he will not identify himself with that person when he stands before God in judgment. What I am not saying is, if you do not belong to a church, then Jesus will not let you into heaven. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not basing this on salvation. But there is a principle here, and there is an idea that belonging to a church is a way, as is believer's baptism, of identifying ourselves with Christ. And again, we've already covered that it does seem to be a biblical pattern in the Scripture and something that a Christian should do. We've talked about this the last 2 weeks. Joining a church is one of the plainest ways of saying you're not ashamed to identify yourself with Jesus and his people. MacArthur puts it this way: you have been joined together with Christ. You bear his name. Are you ashamed to belong? Are you ashamed to bear that identification with other believers of like precious faith? Shouldn't you be willing outwardly to identify with the visible gathered members of that group to which you eternally belong? And again, you take MacArthur's statement, which I chopped out of just a specific message that he gave, okay? But take that and combine that with the last 2 weeks of scriptures that we've looked at, and that church membership and the idea of the local visible church is a biblical concept. You have to tie what he's saying to that. The Bible does talk about the visible church. It is important. If the Bible didn't mention the visible church, then people would have good standings to say, look, I'm saved. This has to do with Jesus. I don't need any establishment here on earth. But if you're going to say that, you almost have to come out and say, well, but then the Bible doesn't really cover the fact that Christians should belong and did belong and do belong to a visible church, okay, a local church on earth. You have to say that to be consistent. Or else what you're saying is, well, yes, the Bible teaches there's a visible church, and yes, the Bible teaches Christians should belong, but they don't explain it this way, but somehow I'm not going to belong to that because somehow, like, I'm different, or I've got this special relationship with God. I don't know where you go. See, the only way to knock church membership would be to do away with the Bible teaches that the visible church on earth exists in the New Testament. You really have to come down there. Because if you don't, the end of that road is, well, yeah, it exists, but I'm different. I don't think I should be able to join. Find that one in the New Testament, or the person who's claiming, oh, well, we should just be like the Bible and nothing more. Really? Well, the Bible teaches the visible church. Again, we've covered this for 2 weeks. Brother.
Question. I know the answer, but you asked me.
Yes. Okay. I hope I know the answer now. Yes. Awesome question. Let me start with the scripture there. So we have, Edwin is asking about the associate membership, and I was getting there, brother. I had hand waving because I wasn't repeating the question. I was getting there. Edwin's asking about the associate membership, and basically what do we have it in our bylaws. A lot of churches do. What does that mean? Is it biblical? Should we even have it if it's not? Let me give you where I feel biblically that concept exists. Acts 15. We have Paul and Barnabas being sent out from the church at Antioch as what I would say the first real pattern that we see of what we would call modern day missions. And they're sent out. This church funds them potentially, fiscally, certainly in prayer, and sends them out from Antioch to go on a missionary journey. Now, they seem to report back to the church at Antioch. They had ties. They had responsibility. They were, if you would, sent out and belonged. They were cemented at that time with that church. We see those that were cemented even in the Jerusalem church that also, we know, went out and did mission work. Certainly Barnabas was tied with that church. And maybe for one reason or another, geographically and the way they were working, they were tied to one or another. But these are areas where we see those associated with the Jerusalem church, those associated with the church at Antioch who went out as missionaries were associated still because Paul was traveling, but still there's ties and cementing to these. So potentially that would be a very early example of what we would call why we would need an associate membership. You need an associate membership because in general we expect our members to be here. Hebrews 10 teaches that, right? But Paul would have been in violation, I guess, of Hebrews 10. If he really was cemented with the Antioch church, and this is where he went to, and then he's going away, well, he's forsaking the assembly, I guess, if you want to look at it that way, because he's not at church. Well, in that case, yes, you belong to us, but we've sent you to go do something. And that's simply what we're saying by associate membership. We recognize that you are in a case where you are not going to be here on a general weekly, stated meeting kind of basis. Hebrews 10 would teach, in general, you should be in the church. If you're sick, fine. If there's a reason you don't need to be there, you need to work, you weren't able to make it, things happen, no problem. I'm even going to put the reasons. It's between you and the Lord, genuinely. But in general, you know what? If I don't see you for 4 weeks and you stayed home because you wanted to watch the pregame of the NFL, or you stayed home simply because, you know, you're kind of sick of God's people. Trust me, a lot of people come to church who are sick of God's people. The others are sick of you, I promise. It's true. But we go anyway. Hebrews 10 doesn't give that exception. So in general, what we're saying by associate membership is that someone who maybe doesn't, we recognize they're not going to be here, but they still need to belong someone, have responsibility, have accountability. You don't see Paul without accountability to local churches in the New Testament. You don't see Peter, you don't see James, you don't see Barnabas, you don't see Mark. Okay? You don't see these men without accountability. Even some of the women that served with Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, and these women, you do not see them. Phoebe mentioned in Romans 16, you don't see them ever without accountability to a local church. Read, open up your New Testament. It is written in, I mean, you have the Gospels, but after we get through the Gospels, it is written with the local church is central. The visible church on earth is central to the entire New Testament. Get rid of Revelation for a minute, because I know we might view that different in the Gospels. There, we have a little different kind of literature there. And the church didn't, we could say, in its visible form, didn't exist as it does now, maybe until, let's just say, from Pentecost forward, just to be safe with everybody. Okay, and I'm not saying there isn't tithes or whatever. All I'm saying is in the way that it existed now. Okay, we see it in Acts 2. So from that point, the New Testament, it's central around the visible church. I don't understand how you read the New Testament and say, oh, yeah. I mean, how do you get through Acts and not realize that the local church is central? How do you get through any of the letters? They're all written to local churches except for Philemon. I guess that one's not. But all the rest of them are centered around. And Philemon was still centered around Onesimus, who was a member of what church? Colossae, right? And we see this member, a well-respected member in Colossae. So in that respect, it's still central in the local church. When you join a church, you make it clear whose side you're on. You're telling the family of God that you're part of the family too, and that you don't want to be considered on the outside any longer. And when we say accountability, you take the 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13, which is that, again, we've spent 2 weeks talking about this text, so I'm not going to talk about it. But when you join a church, there is an application there of the inside and the outside. And when we say, well, one of the reasons you should join a church is for accountability, well, Corinthians 5, 12, and 13 gives us that principle about not wanting to be on the outside, being on the inside. There's a principle that's expected there that in case you end up as the man or, you know, or woman that's in sin, as what would have been happening in Corinthians 5, you need to be on the inside so you can be biblically dealt with in the way Jesus commands in Matthew 18, and we see practiced here in 1 Corinthians 5. And you need to be involved in that, right? Christianity's not a, well, let me take part of 70% of it or 80% of it. Church discipline, encouraging, being a part in other believers' life in that part, in that respect, is part of the deal. That's what you sign up for. You may not have realized that, but when you say, Christ, my life is yours, when we repent from sin and we turn to Christ and it's his way and he is our God, that's what we're saying. You may not know what you're signing up for, but you're signing up for God's way. And that's what it is. This happens to be God's way. I know that because it's in the New Testament. Okay, that's what we see practiced for us. So church membership, should I join? And the idea here of not being the lone wolf. The scripture doesn't indicate as Christians in the body of Christ that we should act like the lone wolf. And I would suggest to you that most of the people who say to me, but Jason, I don't know, you know, I love the Lord and I study my Bible at home and, you know, like somehow because you do some good, the rest of it doesn't matter. I don't know what that means, actually. I don't have to do this because I do this. That kind of arguing is foolish. For what it's worth. It's like, could turn that kind of arguing in a different way. Well, I can commit adultery because, well, I don't lie too much and I don't do this and I don't do that. So I mean, it's either something that the Scripture says we should do or shouldn't do. So convincing me that you don't want to join a church because you read your Bible, I don't understand that reasoning. I don't even understand how it's applicable. It's irrelevant. Okay, you read your Bible, praise the Lord, great. What does that have to do with anything? I'm just trying to help you guys as you discuss these things. Okay, but most people like that, I find, end up in the lone wolf kind of category. They're on their own. It's them and Jesus. They're walking in the garden, and it's them and Jesus, and they're in their own time. I dislike that song, by the way, very much. But joining a local church stops you from being an independent Christian and places you under the discipline and protection of other Christians. This is the pattern, again, of the New Testament. I'm going to use Christ's commands in Matthew 18 for church discipline, but it's beyond that. The body of Christ. Read through Ephesus for chapters 4, 5, and 6. And when we, or the church, the letter to Ephesians, when you read through that, tell me that you don't see that what's honoring to Christ is that we get along corporately. Yeah, we may have done wrong to one another. Things might not be great. We may be very different kind of people. But you read, where is Christ honored? As we put aside malice and bitterness and we put on Christ and treat one another. And it's written inside the local body of the church. Ephesians 3, in fact, in context, is about what? It's about the church, right? The unity of the church. Basically, Ephesians 2:15 into 3, contextually, is about the mystery, that which was not revealed in full in the Old Testament. Maybe there were glimpses, maybe there were shadows, but now is fully revealed. And the unity that exists here, the dividing wall being broken down, this is all from Ephesians 2:15 onward. Related to this idea is the idea of spiritual authority. Again, recall Hebrews 13:17, the passage we examined, and we've looked at this before, which tells us to obey the leaders of the church and submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. And in fact, the scripture goes on to say what? That this is what? Profitable for you, right? This is good for you. That's what the scripture says, that is a good thing for you. So if you say, well, I don't need that, what you're really saying is, well, I know Hebrews says that's good for me. I know that the writer of Hebrews, who was inspired, says, unless you tell me, well, I think Hebrews isn't a biblical book, and I guess we can talk about that in bibliology, but most people aren't going that route. What you have to say is, yes, God says that's good for me, but here's why it's not. I mean, these are the kind of things when you say that not joining a church is not for me that you have to say. That you act like a lone wolf, and it goes against the pattern of the New Testament. The New Testament says that's good for you. The writer of Hebrews says that's good for you. Hence, that means God says that's good for you. So you have to explain to me why it's not. See, the burden of proof's the other way. People usually arguing on this turn the argument upside down, and they try to say, well, prove to me church membership's biblical. Actually, you have to go the other way, because God says, according to Hebrews here, that it's good for you. The burden of proof's not on me to prove it. The burden of proof is for you to tell me why the whole New Testament's written around this, and you feel you don't need to be a part of it. It's actually the other way. That's how you argue that. Don't feel the need to prove what the Bible clearly says. The burden of proof is the other way. The Bible's true. If someone wants to prove it's untrue, then tell me why you think the Bible's untrue. It claims to be true. It claims to be the Word of God. Tell me why you think it's not. It's the other way. That's how you argue these things that are clearly true. Okay? So the leaders of the church are to watch over you by providing spiritual protection for you and caring about your growth in Christ. Place yourself outside that spiritual well care unless you place yourself outside unless you join a local church. Okay, it's simple. Hebrews 13 says it's good for you. I mean, at the end of the day, you can argue from that one text, tell me why you think you shouldn't join a church. Because God says it's good for you. Why is it not? CK, did you have your hand up, brother? No. Okay. So when you join a church, you participate in a stronger, more unified effort of God's people to obey Christ's commands to reach others. And again, you shouldn't need logic here. to join a church, because we've already seen in the New Testament they're biblical. But even when you do this, we do see there's practical reasons for this. You are better equipped when part of a local body to fulfill the great commissions and just the idea of many lights giving off more light. And again, we do see this pattern in the New Testament. Ephesians says that we should what one another? Encourage one another, right? Spur one another to good works. Moving one another. Teaching one another. Spiritual gifts. Why do I say this one? Well, at the moment of salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within a believer, he brings a gift to him. And we talked about this. So what's the answer here? Where am I going? What is one of the reasons that God gifted you? To serve the church, right? And we looked at that. There's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. For what purpose does God gift each Christian? And the answer here is in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God gifts you individually so that you will use your gift for the profit of others. You have greater opportunity to do this in the local church. And we actually looked at all three of these. Our gifts are given for general purpose. Our gifts are given for the local church, and so forth. But it's always for benefiting others. And one of those reasons is within the local church. Again, you can pull the ecclesiology what are we in? We're in ecclesiology now. You can pull the pneumatology stuff if you want that. We saw Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Again, we focused on this a lot weeks ago. Tell us the giving gift that the giving of gifted. Sorry, I'm missing a word there. Of gifted pastor teachers, the pastor teachers that God gave to the church was a gift. That's what I was trying to say. That was poorly worded, I'm sorry. We know every member of the church body has a job to do for the body to function properly and to grow. It's a picture of wholeness, of balance. In our Christian life, we need God-ordained mutual ministry to be what God intended. God gifts the church with leaders, with pastors, with teachers, with each one of us. We see that each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. We see that each member of the body in the church is to function, all of its members functioning. That's what I'm talking about here, okay? When the liver doesn't show up for church, if each member of the body is there and the liver doesn't show up, that's not good, okay? When the heart is not there, that's not good. When the joints, the things that help the arms to move, and so that's not good when those pieces are missing and not there. I'm not trying to take away from God's sovereignty in who's here and who's not here. But the reality is God's sovereignty also does not take away from our responsibility. And when God has gifted you and God has saved you, gifted you, and has a place for you to be, and someone is not in that place, then from the human perspective, and again, I'm not taking away from God's sovereignty, but from the human perspective, we are working against God's plan. And I would submit to you for the person who is uninterested in joining the visible church. If the Bible does teach, and as we've already covered here for weeks, it does, that every Christian should be a member of God's church, visible church on earth, I'm talking about local church, visible church, then in some respect, if you believe you shouldn't be, you are working against what God is desiring to do this side of heaven. He has gifted you to serve in the church, and if you are not in the church able to do that, then you are not being where God would like for you to be. Again, I am not speaking against God's sovereignty, but that's true. This is God's design. No one develops the proper spiritual symmetry just by listening to Christian radio, watching Christian television, or reading Christian books. That's not the way that it was said to be done. God could have set it up that way. He chose not to. Jesus could have come in the time of internet. He could have had the Romans invent the internet. I promise they had computers back then. They could have figured it out. He chose to save that until later. He chose in the perfect of time, right? When did Christ come, according to Galatians? The fullness of time, in the right time, he came. So in that respect, God chose to make it work this way. It's not like we've grown into an area of civilization where now things should work differently. I don't buy that. God knew where we would be at this time. He planned it out. So in that respect, I'm not speaking against these things. I think you should watch and listen to what's going on. I think you should be aware of your situation. The Bible commends the prophets in a good way. It speaks about them who understood their times. And it's hard to do that in today's time without reading the blogs and at least following some things. I'm not saying you got to do all that. But I would commend you for being a person, a Christian, who understands your time. But unless you are part of an active part of a local church, your Christian life and ministry will be imbalanced according to the Word of God, because you are lacking a piece that God clearly says is central to the Christian life. So, are you a spiritual hitchhiker, consumer, or a seeker? What do we mean by these? Think about the spiritual hitchhiker, okay, who settled all of his major questions about the matter and has definitely decided where he wants to attend church, but now wants all the benefits, and he wants all the benefits and privileges of that church ministry without taking the responsibility for it. And that's kind of what we want. We kind of don't want the negative things. And there are, because here's not what I'm saying. Are there negative, really annoying, and potentially even sinful things that happen because you join a church? The answer to that's yes. I mean, because people are involved, and people are not going to treat you well, and they're going to unbiblically come to you and say, "Oh, brother, you should have been doing this," and they're going to do it not in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Not meekly, or they're going to be imbalanced, or people are going to leave the church, people are going to sin in the church and make the church look bad in that respect. I mean, open public sin. All of these things are going to happen. People will treat you wrong, they'll treat you bad. All of that's true. And it'll be annoying, sometimes not sinfully. People are annoying. It's true. So, I mean, I don't hide that. I just suggest to you, if it's what God wants, those are irrelevant reasons not to join.
This is a delicate matter, but I guess we, at least for now, can speak of it with a good conscience. We are not church staff ministers.
Mm-hmm.
What even offerings coming to
yes
in that statement? Galatians 6:9.
Yes.
He who is God made the one who teaches him partaker of every good thing. Offerings to support the ministry of that person, he's a full-time laborer. And this is another area that
you meant Timothy 5.
No,
Galatians 6 and Timothy 5. Yes.
Make partakers of those
teachers. Yes.
And
yes, yes.
Yes. Like, where do we give our offerings to the Lord? In what context?
Right. And the Corinthians were told to give hilariously, or give joyfully, if you would, in the context of the local church. I mean, the Corinthians were being schooled in how they should act in their local church. Absolutely. In Galatians 6, where do we give? And the idea of the spiritual hitchhiker and the people who come and go. In my experience as well, when you deal with the people who say, "Oh, you know, church membership, yeah, whatever, I don't know. Is it really Bible?" You know, which is really another way of saying, "I don't want to do it." But I tend to find people in that respect tend to come and go. I find that, and this doesn't mean, I know, you can raise your hand and cite examples, and maybe there's even examples here today that are not what I'm talking about. But in general, the person who really starts to say, "Yeah, I don't know. And maybe some of you guys are thinking some. I could think of some people that some of us have talked about and ministered to and tried to reach out to. But then they come and go. They're here 4 weeks, and then they're gone for 3 months, and then they're here for 8 months, and then they're gone, and they come in and out of serving, and they come in and out. And it's a convenience kind of aspect. But I tend to find that people who are very that violently argue against what I'm saying tend to be like that. In general, I know there's exceptions, but in general, in my experience, that's how I have seen it, okay? This person's attitude is to take and not give back, at least give in some respect, but in his own terms. And that's not okay. We need to give back on God's terms. God desires, one of the ways that God desires for you to give back, he has gifted you, is within the local assembly. That's one of the reasons, as we saw in Corinthians 12, 14, and 1 Peter, that he has gifted you so that you can do that. Okay? And Christ is not kind to the person who God has gifted and returns not back with what he's supposed to come back with. That's not a good thing in the eyes of our Lord. I mean, he doesn't look at that fondly. That's a very serious thing. We need to exercise the gifts that God has given to us in the way that God would choose for us to exercise them. And like it or not, that's with crummy people in the local church. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. We know this, but hey, should you join? Yes, the writer of Hebrews thinks so. God thinks so. Notice the command to consider one another. That is associated here with church involvement, right? Consider one another who? All the world? All the Christians of Miami? That doesn't seem to be the context of Hebrews 10. Bear in mind the message you give to other believers, especially new believers when you don't join a church. Are you modeling to new believers when you remain uncommitted to a local church? And what is that person modeling? Do they see the example and learn that church isn't important enough to join? Well, they do when they see others doing it. They get the message that God's kingdom is, it's not something as much to invest yourself in. It's just this, you know, and the lack of church membership and church involvement has come heavily with this. The Christian life is just about me and Jesus. And you see this in the songwriting, you see this in the theology, and it's just this, you know, my Christian life's just me and Jesus. And while I know others have said, nowhere does the Bible say that you should have a personal relationship with Christ, that's true. I would be maybe generous there, as I said on Friday during our Thanksgiving meal. Maybe John 17:3, right, does say that eternal life is equated with knowing God. But this whole aspect where this is elevated to where everyone's on the outside and it's just, you know, just me and Jesus is not a biblical concept. Okay? It's not just you and Jesus. Does God love you? Yes. Are you special? Most of us are. But the truth of the matter is, you know, it's we make Christianity, that whole concept really makes Christianity about me. It really makes my salvation about me. And I would suggest to you, if you are a mature Christian, you probably have realized as you've grown, you've realized more and more that your salvation is really about God. And it's really about his plan. And I think this whole Jesus and me thing genuinely spits in the face of that. I think it's opposed to it in its thinking. That doesn't mean that I don't think God does. Is he intimately acquainted with you? Yes. Does he know every hair that's on your head? Yes. Does he care for you? I mean, that's Jesus' point in Matthew 6. Why should you not worry? Because aren't you more important than these things? God knows every hair on your head. You think he doesn't care about you? Of course he does. That is Jesus' point. So I don't want to balance, go way crazy on the other side, because there is a balance to these things. But at the same point, this whole my salvation's about Jesus and me, I don't know. I just don't think so. Okay, and how will others interpret this? Okay, joining a church is a way of exhorting one another, as the passage tells us to, with love and good works. You join the local church, you provide an example that says this is worth being a part of, and I recommend it to you. By the way, you can pull the verses out of the scripture and make them say whatever you feel like saying. I mean, you want to prove something, we can rip a verse somewhere and prove it. You want to prove that you should be able to commit suicide, you can rip a verse out of context and say, well, sure, the Bible talks about that. But the reality is the exhorting one another in the context of the passages we see it, and we see it many times, but I'm going to point again to the church at Ephesus. It's in the context of the local church. That's who the epistles are written to, these local assemblies. And the writers of the epistles, usually Paul, not always, but the writer of these epistles is talking to these local churches about how they're dealing with one another. You don't see a whole lot of mention of, you need to go do this with the other Christians. I mean, you get that, but primarily the focus is within the local church. You do see it sometimes, right? The end of Colossians, go get the letter I wrote to Laodicea, share with them the letter that I wrote to you. So in that respect, we even see Paul treating them as separate, visible entities that exist. It more proves the point in that respect than disproves it. So why should I leave a church? Okay? So that brings up the question. Is it ever okay to leave a church? I will play a video. It's only a minute. All right.
Are there ever times when you can leave your church? Well, historically, the reformers, Orthodox guys throughout the centuries would say, well, yeah, you can leave a church if it's not Orthodox. They don't believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit rightly, or by grace alone, faith alone, and Jesus alone, or their view on Scripture is off. They don't believe it's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. The reformers would also say, if your church is not practicing church discipline, then it's not actually acting as a church. If your church is not administering the sacraments, then it's not a church. I would also like to add to the list, and this one gets a little bit trickier, methodologically, if your church is behaving like, oh, shall we say, a circus, then it's probably not a church.
Ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, welcome.
This is a real church, by the way. You can look it up. Well, church in a broad sense.
And so is that church.
All right. Good words in the beginning, but proves. All right, let me. The dual monitor thing works much better when they're both on my desk. Okay, so if heresy on some fundamental truth is being taught from the pulpit, Galatians 1:7-9. Now, Galatians 1:7-9 is dealing with what? What's the context here of the heresy? So let's define the heresy. Because here's the problem. Oh, that church is heretical. They have the announcements at the wrong place. Or they I don't know. They don't pray right. Or the syncopation in the music is just, it's wrong. It's unbiblical. I'm not sure that's what Paul's dealing with here. What are we dealing with in Galatians 1? Gospel, right? Another gospel. Anathema. Now, I would even be gracious to you in this respect, and to us. Maybe we need to say, Todd Friel there was talking about they don't believe that the Word of God is the source of truth. Right, that the Word of God is infallible, it's inspired, it's God's Word. And in general, you could say, well, how do we even know the gospel's true? I mean, if we throw the Bible out, maybe the gospel goes with that. So maybe you could give a broad definition of the gospel. Some have defined this as the fundamentals of the faith, okay? And there you can have those. But basically, it's about the gospel, according here. If your church is moving away from the gospel, it's probably time to leave. Okay? If the leaders of the church seriously tolerate basically bad doctrine, we see this, and we would see this here in Romans 6:17 also. Seriously errant doctrine. But again, this is subjective. And I want to be gracious here, because I know that some would say, well, this is a serious matter and this is not. I would point you to the Word. The Word of God tells us not to split over genealogies. Now, in those days, they were arguing about, you see the genealogy thing, and there's a little bit of sarcasm there, but there's also, talking here. And we don't so much split in genealogies today, but we have our genealogies. Today, Titus, you've heard me talk about it a lot, talks about the schismatic man, which is the word heretic. by the way. It's divisive. It means schismatic. It means divisive. It means heretic. That's how you would translate that Greek word that's used in Titus. It says that this man's not qualified for ministry. Jude and Peter describe false teachers as being this way and splitting in that respect. So maybe you would consider something to be seriously errant that I would not. And that's okay. We could discuss that. We can sit down. We can probably talk about 100 issues where you're like, well, Jason, this is a serious issue and this is not. In general, here's my point. What we need to challenge ourselves is as the Word of God would challenge us. Are we divisive? Are we schismatic? Does everything have to be done my way? Is this core and central to the Word of God? And in that respect, that's going to be my challenge there. I will give here in that I think that what I'm talking about here is subjective. I do believe two very godly people could say, one would say, this falls in that seriously errant category, and the other person would say, I don't think so. I'm okay. That's fine. My challenge is more the heart motive, because my challenge is there. For us, we need to seriously look inside and seriously pray and seek the Word of God and seek for illumination from God here, 1 Corinthians 2, as we look in the Scripture to find out, is this something we should split on? I mean, because at the end of the day, if you really believe we have to agree 100% on absolutely everything, I don't see how you can have a church of more than 2, 3, 4, or 5. People might be quiet, but at the end of the day, and I mean, really, you know one other person where right down the line, you guys agree 100% and absolutely everything would apply everything biblically, apply everything the same way, would make the same decision every time. I mean, it's cultish if you go down that route. I mean, the people who think that way are cultish, and cults think and work that way. So I just want to be gracious here, because I do understand that someone might say, oh, yes, this is serious, and this is not. I was even talking about the issue with eschatology earlier here today. Edwin would be, and I would be teach that a little differently. Well, it's not, obviously it's not an area that Edwin and I believe we should separate on, hence the fact that we have not. In fact, we went in to being elders together knowing, yeah, okay, is that a problem for you? No. Is that a problem for you? No. You know, both of us feel the other one will get it right on the other side of heaven, and that's usually where that conversation ends. And in that respect, it's not relevant to the gospel. Paul, even look at how he dealt with ministry. Again, I'm going to point to Galatians 1. I'm going to point to those that he dealt with. Even in Philippians, his only charge against those who are speaking bad about him. And he says what? As long as the gospel's preached, that's fine. I don't care. He cared about the gospel. That seems to be the pattern that we say. But again, on the other side, I'm not saying that doctrine is not important. There's a balance here, right? Because you can take what I'm saying and fly to the other end. I'm not saying that doctrine's not important. We all need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to encourage one another. And you should be able to sit down and talk about such things. Unfortunately, and here's a good key for you, and again, this is just my observation of people. So I'm just sharing with you whatever little bit of wisdom maybe I have. Maybe it's not wisdom. I think it is, but maybe it's not. I tend to find in my observation that people who are schismatic, heretical, as I look at the Scripture, I'm like, you know, that person unbiblically divides. That person unbiblically separates. I tend to find that on these issues, you can't have a reasonable conversation with that person. They tend to be very aggro to a point that you can't open the Word of God and say, brother, sister, let's sit down and talk about this. There's no way to do that without it ending up in a huffy puffy kind of yelling match. Again, I'm not putting a scripture and verse on that one. That's just my observation in general. As I've observed people, that's what I have observed, okay? If the church is characterized by a wanton disregard for Scripture, such as a refusal to discipline members who are sinning blatantly, you know, potentially, they're not acting like a church, and that needs to be dealt with, okay? One of the reasons you need to be in church is in case you become that person. And you need your church leaders and church to act properly in those situations, okay? unholy living tolerated in the church. Again, this is really ties in the other one, but this is subjective. What am I talking about here? I'm actually, in my mind, I'm thinking of extreme situations. I mean, I'm thinking of, I don't know, the pastor and the church members in general are adultery is just put up with. It's never dealt with. In fact, maybe it's even encouraged and laughed about. They don't care about it. I mean, there's a disregard for what God's word says. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, just absolutely want to just out of control. Because what you could do is take this. One sec, brother. Let me just finish the point. What you could do is take this and say, oh, man, they're so unholy. They never sing, you know, page 112 in the hymn book, and God wants us to sing that. And I just don't think that that's as holy as we can be. So I just want to be clear. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Well, they put a map up on the screen, and I'll hit home and pick on whatever here because whatever, do what you want with it. You know, well, they put whatever on the screen. They put a map up on the screen, and that's just peeling the postmodernism there. That's just liberal right there. I mean, because, you know, Jesus wouldn't have used a visible illustration to teach, or Paul certainly, if he had it available to him, would never have used a visible illustration to teach God's word. And, you know, that's unholy. Well, if you can prove to me from the word of God that that's unholy, I'll be okay with that. But I just want to be clear. I'm not talking about your personal opinion of what's holy and not holy, because I really don't care. What I am talking about is the scripture speaks heavily against adultery, and yet our church promotes it or even tolerates it, just doesn't care about it. You know, in that respect, that's unholy living. I mean, the church has a disregard for God's clear commandments. That's unholy. If you disagree with a choice of instrument, I'm not so sure scripture and verse that the word of God defines that as holy and unholy. And you would have to, maybe I'm wrong, but you would have to open the word of God and show that to me. That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. And then you have demons leaving the faith out of worldliness, abandoning the race, abandoning the saints. So, I mean, I'm very clear, black and white.
Yes.
As opposed to what you're saying, choices.
No, in fact, when Aquila and Priscilla, you know, we don't know what they were struggling with, but whenever Paul deals with those who seem to just be bickering with one another, his encouragement has encouraged them to get along with one another. Yes. Yes, yes. Sorry. I used the Eurodian sin thinking. Yes. But the encouragement is to get along. The encouragement is not to separate there. In fact, the fact that the New Testament is silent about some of those issues is an argument in favor of what we're saying here. And I'm not a big believer of using an argument from silence, because I think the Word of God stands on its own. But the fact that it doesn't bring those up is maybe a weak argument, because it's one from silence, but actually is an argument that it's not a big deal. I mean, do you really think that there were not these minor kind of nitpicky issues in the early church? And if you say, they had it all together. I don't see that. Well, I don't know. I don't know if you're reading the New Testament if you tell me that. Well, then my question is, why doesn't the New Testament deal with them? Why are they left out? Why is it always about the gospel? Why is it always about clear violations of the scripture? I mean, the New Testament is very clear in what it says, and it is clear in what it doesn't say. Again, I'm not saying that holiness, church practice, I'm not saying that regulative principles of worship, for those that know what that is, I'm not saying these things are not important. In fact, the regulative principle of worship is important. Why? Because what we're really saying is the aspects of our worship should be from what? For someone who knows what that is, what are we saying? The aspects of our worship should be from Scripture. But when Scripture ceases to define exactly how it plays out, and then we say, oh, but regular principle of worship. Really? So you're going to leave a church because you don't agree with the hymn book, And you're going to define that under the label of the regulative principle of worship, which teaches me that I only include in my church service and in my church worship that which is commanded from the Scripture. So what you're really saying is I'm leaving because I'm certain that, you know, my opinion of the hymn book is what the Bible teaches. Really. You're certain of that. You can prove that. You can open up God's Word and show that. I don't know. Maybe you can. I would love to hear it. Email me, call me, talk afterward. I would love to hear that. I just don't see it in the Word of God. So I'm just trying to give practical examples of what I think this is, what I'm saying and what I'm not. Now, let me say this. Too many people abandon churches for petty reasons. I am speaking. Why do I speak the way I do? You know, I remember very early on as an early preacher, when I first started preaching, a pastor said to me, and I kind of was picking on him. I was correcting him after a message he gave. And I said, you know, you just lacked balance in what you said. And what he said wasn't necessarily wrong, but he was letting people, in my opinion, go too far. You know, he gave this aspect and he never set the wall over here. So I got afraid because the wall wasn't set. I wasn't afraid of where I was going. It wasn't that he was wrong. I was afraid of where other people would go because he never set the other wall. Okay? For those, think about what I'm saying. I think it makes sense. And I was accusing, I said, look, you just lacked balance there. And his comment to me was, look, there are some churches I walk into and I am going to preach out of James. And there's other churches I walk into and I'm going to preach from the book of Ephesus. And I'm going to be very, very one-sided in how the book and expositing and the way that that text deals with it. Because Ephesus doesn't necessarily, the book of Ephesians doesn't necessarily deal like James does. And James doesn't deal with it like Ephesians do. Now, for the whole picture, yes, you need both. But in some respect, as a preacher of the Word of God, I'm going to, at times, where I'm going to handle the text where it is, and then I'm going to preach to one church, potentially one book, and the other church, the other book, as I pastorally see that they need. Now, without even discussing whether he was right or he was wrong, there is application for us there. There is a balance. And what I am trying to do is I am speaking to a group. I am speaking in a time to people who church hop. I am speaking in a time where the church has a very low view of the church. I am speaking to people in a time where church is whatever, and it's just me and Jesus. I'm speaking to a time where even people who join, they join here, and then they join here, and they join here, and they're all over the place. They're like contract workers, okay? And they jump, and they church hop, and they're all over the place, and they leave. I'm speaking to a time in general where the people who God has saved are uncommitted to the visible church. So why am I speaking the way I am? Because I'm trying to say, for most of the time, not all the time, but many of the times, when people church hop and people leave churches, the problems are that they're not following what's on here, and there's petty problems, and they're leaving. Because I promise, if you've left 3 or 4 churches that really believe God's word, that preach the gospel, and you've been all over the place, and you keep moving around, most of the time, the problem's just moving with you. Okay? So my point is that too many people abandon churches for petty reasons, disagreements over matters of preference. The Bible doesn't lay out the areas of preference. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. It just doesn't do it. Okay? And if you think it does, then bring it to me. Show me where I'm wrong. Raise your hand. Give me the scriptures that are different and would violate what I'm saying, where I'm violating them. I mean, again, the argument is not, oh, well, everything he's saying is junk and he's missing this and this. The argument's on you. Prove to me that I'm wrong. Open the Word of God. Show me where what I'm saying is unbiblical. Okay? If the church is seriously out of step with the biblical pattern for the church, and in that respect, I'm going to point to the video that we watched, okay? When your church is not interested in the worship of God as we see it in Colossians 3, singing to one another, the preaching of God's word. I gave an extreme example because it's easier to see things in an extreme example. But yes, if you go to church and it's a circus and it's not preaching of God's word, then, yeah, probably something's wrong there. There is a biblical pattern for what a church should be. And a church is not a church because they label themselves a church. That is not what defines a church. And we're not going to get through today because we're going to stop here in a minute. But one of the things we're going to talk about is what constitutes a real church. That's in about three slides from now. What's the difference between a Bible study and a real church? What's the difference between a parachurch ministry and a real church? So a group that meets on Sunday, that reads the Word of God and sings together and prays together, are they a church? Maybe, but maybe not. I do think the Bible constitutes what makes up a local church. It talks about the activities that a local church should be doing. So what we have to do is do a litmus test, okay? That means press it through the grid and find out, okay, if these are the five things maybe that make up a church that the New Testament talks about. If your Bible study only meets three of those, maybe it's not a church, because a church should have, and in fact, Todd Friel pointed this out a little bit if you listened closely in the beginning of that video. What does a church do? If they do this, if they do this, if they don't practice discipline, things of that nature. So we're going to talk about that. Brother, you had your hand up. The people who come?
And we say, well, the church is not for evangelism. Evangelism is Monday through Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
Church is not an evangelistic place, necessarily. It may happen as the word is being preached.
That's right.
But it is not for evangelism. So that's one of the issues we wrestle
with. Absolutely. Absolutely. I was thinking the most common was the pastors, but yes.
Well, yeah.
There is that one.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean lose, not gain. Oh, we gain people because of evangelism. The church is only focused on evangelism, meaning the church doesn't feed the saints. So you're saying that's a lot of times why we get people. They come to us happy that the word of God is being fed to them as opposed to only approaching new Christians. That's something else we're going to talk about. The kind of the end of the lessons here is the purpose of the church, meaning what's the church for, what constitutes a real church, and hence what constitutes a false church. Okay, what's a real church? What's a false church? And then specifically, and this fits into ecclesiology, I believe, because it is theological, and I think it's systematic. To leave it out would be not good. We will cover baptism, and we will cover the Lord's Supper. Those things are sacraments of the church. And we'll see that as we look at the difference between, that's just a taste, it's the difference between a Bible study and a church. Well, what do you do with the Lord's Supper? Is the Lord's Supper something that I could just, that is biblical, the biblical pattern is just for me to do at night with my family? Is that the biblical pattern? Or let's say to Corey's, come to my house tonight. Should we practice the Lord's Supper? Is that the biblical pattern of that? So when we look at that, I do think it fits here in ecclesiology. So we'll see those things. And then finally, if the church is marked by gross hypocrisy, giving lip service to biblical Christianity, but refusing to acknowledge its true power. And what is this? This is neo-orthodoxism, for those that know what that is. What that means is I read and preach and teach God's word as it according to orthodox theology, but I don't really believe it. I just do it. Why? Because it makes people feel better, because it helps people in their life. Christianity is a Band-Aid for your life. Christianity is a self-help way for your life. So if I want to take neo-orthodoxism and paste it today, because there's nothing new under the sun, guys, by the way, but you want to put it in today, these are the churches that approach Christianity as a self-help book. These are the churches that say, oh, you need better children? Let me teach you what the Bible says about how to raise your children. For those that came to the child-raising class here, said your goal is to take a bunch of pagans that God has given you and lead them to Christ. I mean, that's the goal. And you can only do this biblically as you know Christ. Okay? So you want biblical child training from me? I want to know, I'm going to share the gospel with you first. You want to know how to fix your marriage? If you don't know Christ, you need to be saved. And if your marriage is in disarray and you do know Christ, you need the gospel again as a believer. Not that you need to be saved again, but you need to remember the gospel. We're over time, so let me stop. But that's the point. That's kind of where we're going. So the church here that gives lip service refuses to acknowledge the power of God's word, even though they may preach it. There's a difference. Okay, it's one thing to believe it. For me, just to say the gospel, lip service, is different than believing that it actually saves you. Does that make sense? Father, we thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. Lord, I pray that you would strike from people's minds. I know I've heard Edwin pray this way, and Lord, I can't help but think of it as well. Whatever I said that was worthless today, Lord, get rid of it. May the things that are biblical from your word, may they stick in our hearts, in our minds. May they change us. And Lord, may this side of heaven and the visible church, as you have set up, may we honor you. May we love you in it. May we encourage one another in it. May we spur one another to good works. May we hold each other accountable. And Lord, may we be a bunch of lights that come together and light in a large way as to honor you, to really be salt on this earth and light on this earth and not worthless, Lord. May the treasures that we lay in the visible church this side of heaven not be the wood, hay, and stubble, but the gold, the silver, that which will withstand the fire. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you guys for your patience.